Well, good evening, everyone. Trust that you have had a good Wednesday, the first day of April. And I'm not fooling. I hope you had a good day today on this April the 1st. And so Christ is all I need. It is well with my soul. And I'm looking forward to when the storm has passed us by. And we are saved by God's marvelous grace. To God be the glory, that at the cross. Glory to his name. So tonight I have a prayer. One of our members, Brother George, often prays in church, and so he has sent a prayer that I would like to read, and then I'm going to go over a couple of prayer requests new to our list. The list you will find right there in our Little Sandy Baptist Church Facebook page. Brother George has this prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, for your great salvation, your peace that passes all understanding, your joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Psalm 91 and all of your word. Moses saw the plagues, but God delivered his children. Joshua said, be strong and be of good courage. Dear God, we pray for peace for ourselves, our family, our church, our country, and world. For our leaders, caregivers, and spiritual leaders. Your Father, this plague could cause hearts to fear. As we look for your call for the church, let us comfort each other and realize your perfect love casts out fear. Let us use our faith. Your word has taught us that the way, the truth, and the life is there, even though we cannot be with our family, possibly even when they pass from this life. Our good shepherd sticks closer than a brother and comforts us in the valley. Let us pray for one another. Pray that our world will turn from its wicked ways and humble ourselves, that you will heal our land. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, George, for sending that in to us today. I trust that you are a praying person, as George and Mrs. McClure are, praying for our country, that our Lord would heal our land. Just talking with a couple today, and Mrs. was talking about how she prayed that prayer, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord. So the prayer requests are listed for you there in the webpage. Oh, please be especially in prayer for Juanita S., as she fell on Monday evening and has had some fractured bones, broken bone, collarbone, etc. Be praying for the Lord's will in Juanita's life, that he would encourage her. Praying for our healthcare workers, those others who are working as well at jobs across their area. Praying for our president, our leaders, our missionaries. Encourage you to be faithful, to send in your tithes and gifts and offerings, etc., so we can carry on the work of the church. Even though we're not meeting there, we still are a church. Just happens we're not meeting all together in one place at the moment. Lord willing, that will happen again. It seems like for the month of April, we are going to be again on hiatus and through the end of April as far as meeting together. And so hopefully, Lord willing, when it comes to May, we'll be able to once again to worship together. And so as of right now, we'll continue our live stream on Wednesday nights and Sundays until the Lord allows us to meet together at 3569 State Route 3307 there in Greenup. So I cannot wait. I trust that you have really started to miss already meeting together. If you have not been attending much at all late or very sporadically, I tell you, there's nothing like having a church family to meet with, to encourage one another, to help one another along. So I cannot wait for us to meet together. Perhaps the Lord's going to choose this time to meet in the air. Wouldn't that be something if we all would go to heaven to be with him as his church? He would come for us. What a great thing that would be. And we'll pause a moment and pray, and then we're going to go right to our quiz for tonight and then to our lesson. Let us pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love that still is abundant, still is free, for your sovereign grace bestowed upon us. Thank you that we who know you as personal Savior look forward to absent from the body, present with the Lord, whether it be through passing or through the rapture. Lord, we look at our world, and perhaps like no other time, I'm certain in my history, in my lifetime, has there been a world stage where one person could come on the scene and take over. Lord, I'm not saying it's going to happen. Lord, it seems like never before, the world is clamoring for someone to lead them, to bring them comfort, to supply their basic needs. Well, I am thankful that the coronavirus, COVID-19, did not take you by surprise. You knew about it. Lord, if it is a part of a judgment upon us as a people, as a world, for our sin, may we sit up, take notice, and Lord, maybe confess our sin. Lord, revival begins with those who have first had the life in them. To be revived, you must have had spiritual life. So Lord, revive my heart, the heart of each one of our friends and family at Old Saint Baptist Church, the hearts of those around our area and across our nation, our world. Those who know your name, may we be like never before, getting into your word. You have extra time, possibly? Let's get into your word, study more, memorize verses, etc. Lord, for those on our sheet tonight, I pray that you be with each one. You comfort them, those standing in harm's way, if you would, in the medical realm for us, those who have had struggles this past week, those who are in need of jobs, those who have laid off, will be laid off, etc., those who have been looking for quite some time. Lord, our lives are in your hands. May we put our faith even stronger yet. Not have just a small faith, but Lord, a living faith in a living Savior. Lord, as we look into 1 Peter tonight, what a wonderful book it is. Help me, Lord, as I speak and teach, that we would learn together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was also posted in our Little Sandy Baptist Church page, there is our lesson for tonight. I posted it yesterday. If you want to follow along, if you want to print that out, that's available to you. Ladies, you go first. Here's your first question, ladies. Simply, if you remember, go to right below this stream. There will be a comment. Click on the comment and place your answer in there. Ladies, you will go first tonight, and this is your guess. Fill in the blank, name the person, and numbers. So, lady, the first question for 10 points, ladies only. What tree stands on both sides of the river of the water of life? And heaven to come, what tree stands on both sides of the river of the water of life? What tree is that? What tree stands on both sides of the river of the water of life? What tree is that? I'm having some suggestions from our singular person in the church tonight. That is a hard question for 10 points. So my apologies. Ladies, my apologies. Just type in their answer. I have no answers yet. So perhaps the men are going to be able to jump on the board here first of all and jump right into the lead. What tree is it, ladies? It's not a tree like an oak or a pine or maple. Going. Ladies, have any answers yet at all?
Tree of life.
Tree of life is the correct answer. Ladies got by and got 10 points. All right, ladies.
Carol and Karen both said it.
All right, two answers. Very good, ladies. All right, men, your first question is, fill in the blank. According to the true proverb, the blank is turned to his own vomit. Again, 2 Peter 2:22. According to the true proverb, the blank, what is the blank? Turned into his own vomit again. 2 Peter 2:22. Men, that is yours, men. What is turned to his own
dog?
Dog is correct. The men are on the board with 10. For your second 10-point question, ladies, name the person, actually two people, what two people taught Apollos, disciple of Apollos? What two people, what team of people taught Apollos a better way, if you would, spiritually speaking? Who were they? A team of people that taught Apollos. This is for the ladies. What two people, if you can find them in the book of Acts, taught Apollos? Okay, ladies, what two people taught Apollos? Men, your 10-point question is going to be the year of Jubilee.
Mom says Priscilla and Aquila.
Priscilla and Aquila is Beth correct.
Stevens.
Beth Stevens got it correct. Men, your last 10-point question. The year of Jubilee came every how many years? The topic or the category is numbers. The year of Jubilee came every how many years for the Israelites? Every how many years did the year of Jubilee come? That is your last 10-point question. Men, year of the Jubilee came every how many years?
50, says Bruce.
50 is correct. Score is tied. Round one, tie score. Round two, men, you start round two. Your guess is your first question. I'm also known as Didymus. Who am I? I'm also known as Didymus. Men, who was also known as Didymus? think that word means twin. But Didymus, who was also known as Didymus, men.
You have a lag.
And there is a lag, so that's why sometimes I ask the question 2, 3, 4, 5 times, because there's like a 15-second lag between what when I speak it and you hear it.
Thomas?
Thomas is correct. Men are on the board now with 40 points. Ladies, for your first 20-point question, this will be two answers. Fill in the blank. As it is written, blank have I loved, but blank have I hated. Romans 9:13. What are the two blanks? Romans 9:13. As it is written, blank have I loved, but blank have I hated. What is the answer? Two blanks. Two words. Two names. I'll give you a big hint there. As it is written, blank have I loved, but blank have I hated. Ladies, we're 20 points. So far, the men are in the lead right now.
Mom says Jacob and Esau. But Sherry says Jacob.
That is correct. And Jacob and Esau are correct. Good job, ladies.
Allison said Jacob and Esau.
Wow, ladies, three with it right already. Men, your last 20-point question. Who said, name the person, who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Who said, men, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Your last 20-point question.
Doggy here?
Who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian?
King Agrippa?
Yes, King Agrippa the Second. There we go.
Andrew Stevens.
All right, Andrew, you got it correct. And last 20-point question, ladies. I just need a number. How many bowls of water did Gideon squeeze out of his fleece? How many bowls of water did Gideon squeeze out of his fleece? Book of Judges. How many bowls of water, ladies, did Gideon squeeze out of his fleece? I just need a number. Oh, it's 100 or less. It's 100 or less.
Says Carrie.
10 is not it. Keep going, ladies. Someone else, ladies? How many bowls of water did Gideon squeeze out of his fleece, ladies?
Three
is not right either. Ladies, anybody, any other ladies, you're going to have to jump on with the answer. We've had 3 and 10. Good guesses, but not it. Ladies going once. Ladies going twice. I'll give you a moment. I'll go to I'll get the next question too. I have to wait. Going once. Twice, ladies, and
seven.
The answer was one. One was the answer we're looking for.
We had a 5 and we had a 2.
Starting round, the last final round, men, you start the last round, 30-point questions. Men, your first of your 2 30-point questions is, what was the occupation of Jairus in Luke chapter 8:41? Get it? What was the occupation of Jairus? Jairus, in Luke 8:41, what was his occupation in the Israelite realm? What was he? 30-point question, why starter? What was Jairus? Man, what was he? For 30 points. Men, what was the occupation of Jairus in Luke chapter 8, verse 41?
Kevin says a guard.
It's a good guess. A guard is a good guess. We're looking for something else.
Andrew says a ruler in the synagogue.
Ruler in the synagogue is the answer we're looking for. The man has surged into the lead with 90 points. Ladies, your first 30-point question is just simply a fill-in-the-blank. As a jewel of gold in a blank snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. As a jewel of gold in a blank snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. For 30 points, ladies, do you have an answer? I'll take one of two words. As a jewel.
Pigs, says Carol.
Yeah, pig or swines, that is correct. Starting the last two questions, men have 90, the ladies have 70. Men, your last question is this. How many horns did the goat in Daniel's second vision have? Need a number? Need a number. How many horns did the goat in Daniel's second vision have? It's 100 or less. How many horns did the goat in Daniel's second vision, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5, how many horns did that goat have? Your last question, men, how many horns did the goat in Daniel 8, 5 have?
We have an answer of 10.
We have an answer of 10. But we're still looking for another answer.
3.
Still looking for another answer. We've had 10 and 3. Still looking for another answer besides that.
Mm-hmm. 7.
Still looking for an answer besides 3, 10, and 7. Still looking for a right answer, men. Going once. How many horns were on the goat in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5? How many horns? Going twice.
Hold on. No, I don't have a new answer.
Going twice. Going. No answers?
10.
10 again. The answer was 1.
Charlie says 12.
The answer was 1. Ladies, if you get this question right, you win. If not, you don't. Here we go. Last question to close it up. It won't be a tie tonight. Miriam's father.
George said 1, but it was after. It was in the lag.
I was in the lag. You said 1. Okay. Oh, we didn't have an answer of 1. It was in the lag. So, man, you got that one right.
So it came in before they would have heard your
answer. It came in before they heard the answer. So, men are out of 120. All right, ladies, to do better, to get the score closer, then, who is Miriam's father? Miriam's father. I'll even give you 40 points if you can get it right. Miriam's father was... As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. For 40 points, ladies, I'll give you 40 points if you can get it right.
Beth Stevens says Amram.
Amram is right for 40 points. So you have, ladies, finished up with 110 points. The men, 120 points. Woohoo, men. All right, men. Good game tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. If you have your Bibles there, trust you have your Bible handy dandy. Very good game tonight. Thank you for participating. Thank you for participating in the game. We appreciate that. I'm thankful to my wife also for being willing to be the IT person for such an adventure as this. So again, we will see you Sunday morning via live stream at 11 a.m. So trust you can be out for that. And so until probably most likely most of the month of April will be live stream unless they loosen up, ease up on the amount of people that can meet together.
April Fool's Women won.
Okay. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 to the end, please. We are certainly not going to cover all these verses in one evening, but we will start with 18 and 19 most likely. We find then in 1 Peter 3, 17, for it is better... If the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Why? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That verse will go right well with our Hebrews chapter 1 passage as well. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Interestingly enough, I was reading and the commentator said this is one of the most difficult passages of all scripture to interpret. So you may not agree with what my interpretation or what I think it most likely means. In just a few moments, I'm going to give you five different interpretations of one idea. So you'll have to perhaps study for yourselves. But here we go. Question number one, if you're following along with our outline, is what does the fact that Christ handled suffering correctly do for us? It says over here in verse 17, for it is better that if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Christ had to suffer for well-doing, for he did no wrong. I think it offers us great hope that we who have difficulties, are having difficulties, can say, Christ conquered this. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews, what a wonderful couple of verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an example he has been for us. He triumphs in tribulation for us. One man said it should stir us to patient endurance. Should stir us to patient endurance. Now, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Be just for the unjust. Look at that, first of all, that phrase there first. First of all, who is the just? Of course, that is Christ. He is the ultimate example of well-doing when he died on the cross for us. When he lived a sinless life. It really defines the one who is morally and ethically upright and just. That is the just. He is the just one. We are the unjust. And then, so who is the unjust? That is us. That we is. Falling short, it means falling short of the righteousness required by divine laws. There's none good. I'm looking at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. Romans 3, 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even if you are the rich young ruler who has kept all the commandments from his youth up by his estimation, he is still not good. Even he said, there is none good but God. And he was exactly right. There is none good but God. So, the just, Jesus, died for the unjust. That would be you. That would be me. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, question number two in the outline says, what sacrifices does the word once set Christ's sacrifice apart from? Well, you well know back all the way in Exodus chapter 12, there was the beginning of the Passover. There was the slaying of a lamb, etc. There was quite a few. I was just looking before even the service this evening to get an idea of how many lambs were typically slain on Passover. During the reign of Nero, Josephus said that during one of Nero's years, that would be the 60s AD, there were 256,500 lambs slain that Passover. 256,500. So even after Christ died on the cross, the Jews continued their sacrificial system. But I want you to know that Christ died once and for all. So all the sacrifices typified, typology, pictured in Old Testament time, when he came, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, he gave his life once and for all. There is no more need. Oh, Hebrews says it far. The Holy Spirit says it far better than I could ever do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You well know there was simply a picture of, a covering of, the Day of Atonement, the covering of sin, the payment for sin had to be God himself. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, Psalm 110:1. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once and for all. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He came to die once and for all at Calvary for mankind. There is no need for a re-crucifixion of Christ. There is no need for a prayer that the Holy Spirit would change our juice and bread into the actual blood and body of Christ. There's no need for that, for he came once and for all. He has died. He has sat down. The sacrifice is over. As a side note, interestingly enough, I don't think I'm out in left field here, but that is one reason why I believe that we are the only creatures in the universe outside of the angels. Because Christ died once and for all for mankind, not for any Romulans, the Remans, all the Vulcans, anybody else you want to call from Star Trek, Star Wars fame, etc. He died for humankind. And he died once and for all. He didn't go to other planets, off-world planets, and die. Oh, he came to Calvary. He died. The beginning of the world saw the beginning of mankind in the sixth day of creation week. Now, there are demonic spirits that do all kinds of, we might say, ET things, or all kinds of strange things we might think in our mind. But there's but one people he died for. It's humankind. The Bible says clear in Hebrews, he did not die for the angels even. See, by Christ's death was sufficient once and all, once for all, a propitiation for sins. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, a wonderful verse again. So looking forward to our study through Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Does that mean that every man will be saved? No, it does not. We do not believe in universalism. That somehow every single person will go through some kind of testing and after they die and eventually end up in heaven. That's not scriptural at all whatsoever. There are those clearly who reject Christ. Matter of fact, I would say the majority of human beings who live to the age of understanding reject the Savior. If you go all the way back through human history. Question number 3. Who is the only one capable of bringing human beings to God? And why is this? That is the Savior. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us. I remember when I was traveling on tour in the summer of 1983, and we went to a little church called Port Norris Baptist Church. And a girl, a lady named Carol, she had a friend named Stephanie. And so she organized it to where I was sitting at supper time. Stephanie just happened to be sitting just across from me, and we started a conversation, etc. And I put her on my list today when I got back to school in 1983. And Lord willing, here we are 35 plus years later. God's been good to us. But she was the one who brought us sort of together. This word means for us, means a person who brings another into the presence of a third party. One of the texts I use is by Harold Pickett Jr. called Peter's Principles, and he says this: the verb to bring is the Greek word prosago, from which we get two nouns, prosagoge, which means the right of access, and another one which means introducer or the giver of access. During the days when Greece was flourishing, every king had a prosagogus, or an introducer. No one could have access to him except through the prosagoges. Christ is the Father's prosagoges. He is through him, and only through him, that a man has access to Almighty. Jesus himself made this clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Peter has it exactly right. The Holy Spirit superintended Peter that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God. If you had your outline, the very bottom of page one, I have God, and I have sin, since it is sin, and man. Christ is the one that bridges that gap, and I've drawn a cross through the words sin there, and angle-wise, he is the one that brought us to the Savior. I found a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, one thing I know, Christ thinks more of our sins than he does of our righteousness, for he gave himself for our sins. I never heard that he gave himself for our righteousness. No soul ever ate a morsel more dainty than this one, substitution. I do think that this is the grandest truth in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the just one, died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It is meat to my soul. I can feed on it every day and all the day. End quote. Have you thought about that? He did not die for our righteousness. He died for our sin, that he might bring us to God. It says there toward the end of that verse, being put to death in the flesh. That leaves what? No doubt. If you just think through clearly with me, he was put to death in the flesh. That really alleviates or cancels any kind of a swoon theory, if you would. There are those who try to get away, try to talk away, speak away, doctrinalize away, but they cannot, the bodily resurrection of Christ. They say, well, he simply swooned on the cross, and he went into the tomb, and he was able to revive and roll that massive tomb away. That's how he escaped, because it came and emaciated body of Christ was able to do all these things. The swoon theory, certainly not biblical. This text right here ends up once and for all. Being put to death in the flesh. Christ died. Matter of fact, it says on the cross, he commended his spirit, his soul, to God. He died. He died on the cross for us. No swoon theory. A missionary was speaking to a remote tribe of people who had never heard about the life and ministry of Jesus. Seated in the front row, listening intently to all the missionary had to say, was the chief of the very tribe. As soon as the story of Jesus came to its climax and the chief heard how Christ was cruelly crucified, he could not restrain himself any longer. He jumped up and cried, stop, take him down from the cross. I belong there, not him. He grasped the meaning of the gospel. He, a sinner, Christ, the Savior, being put in the flesh, put to death in the flesh, and quickened by the Spirit. Now, the word put in there means, of course, when you see it appearing in our text, to make alive. You find it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says for us, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I was just talking to a man today, visiting with him, and how that he, we talked about, I don't want to live like I am now for eternity. Can you imagine living for eternity in the body you're in right now with the aches, the pains, the things we have going on in our bodies? We would not want to live eternally like this. But I tell you, I'm looking forward to living eternally in a brand new body when my body will be changed to be like Christ. Our bodies will be like his. And we will be resurrected by the mighty power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. What a wonderful promise we are given in Scripture. Page 2, question number 4. Was it essential that Christ die for our sins? It was quite essential that Christ died for our sins. Again, Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ had to die, he had to shed his blood, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I suppose there could have been another one introduced, my wife and I, to each other that summer of 1983. There could have been another introducer. I think Carol was the maid of honor at our wedding, so she was like her best friend growing up. And so Carol introduced Stephanie to me. She was the introducer. Christ is the one that introduces us to the Father. It clearly, the Bible is so replete with example after example that only Christ is the way of salvation. There is no other. There was a survey in 2018 conducted by Lifeway, Lifeway bookstores, etc. And the survey found that the majority of evangelicals now believe that God accepts worship of all religions. Majority of evangelicals today believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. For example, the worship of a Buddhist or an Islamic people, a person, or all these other religions often opposed to Christianity. All opposed to Christianity, actually. He accepts the worship. Not true. So not true. But we have come under the cultural mandate, it seems, as Christians often. Was it essential that Christ die? Absolutely. The bullocks offering, the lambs that were offered, shed blood, but they simply covered. Christ came and paid the penalty once and for all. So verse 18, before we go on, we read it once more. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just or the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Remember Peter, the people who were going to read this letter were going to either were or would soon start probably suffering persecution. So for better, 17, better for if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also suffered when suffered for sins. And he was just. Up on page 2, number 2 says, then the announcement of the Savior. You find then that he, the announcement, the proclamation, if you would, announcement 19, by which also he, Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, some thoughts upon the many of these verses. Again, please do not, this is not something we're going to fall out over. This is not one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith. I'm going to give you some ideas what these verses mean. And I have 5 here on page 2. The last one, I guess, is on page 3. First of all, this verse might be a reference to the day of Noah, and that the preaching that took place was done by Christ through Noah. However, the text says it happened after he was put to death. The idea being this, that Christ preached through Noah during Noah's day and age, and those were the ones which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God in the days of Noah. God waited, suffering waited. He was patient. The Bible says that, doesn't say he spent 120 years building the ark. It said his spirit would not always strive with man in that 120 years picture there. Noah's children were not even born until no earlier than 100 years before the flood came. We find that some would believe that this is what happened. He preached through Noah to the unbelievers who are now those spirits in prison because they have died. And so he preached through Noah to those of the antediluvian world, the world before the floods. That is idea number one. Idea number two is some believe that it was not Jesus, but Enoch did the preaching. We find that from the book of Enoch, which of course is not part of our New Testament canon. Enoch does not even appear in the Greek manuscripts here. We understand that. But we find that in the book of Enoch, that there was a place where he went down to the fallen angels where they were being kept, and he went, according to this book of Enoch, and preached to them, probably the least popular of the 5 ideas. So important, going back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago, at some point in time, the importance of a closed canon. We believe that God has given us a closed canon, 66 books written, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, penned through 40 human authors, but there are no new books languishing out there that we're going to wait and see. Are they going to add those to our canon? No, it is closed. God gave us what we need to know, can know, understand, etc. Plenty enough to us to study for 50 lifetimes, if you would. So the canon is closed. Even if someone digs up a new, brand new letter by Peter, 3 Peter, if you would, it doesn't go into the canon. Even if it was a real, actual 3 Peter, it doesn't go into the canon because the canon is closed. God chose them and then erected the church. The church then discovered the books he would have in our scriptures. Number 3, the third idea about this, when he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, is this. There are those who believe that Christ went into Hades and preached to those in the upper compartment. Question number 5 is, where is Hades, what we call hell today? And question 6 is, has Hades always been as it is now? Let's answer question 5 first. I believe that hell is part of our earth, I think most likely in the center of our earth. If you look in the Old Testament time, you'll find people, even those who are part of the believers, we call them believers, they went down into the earth. When they passed on, they were gathered to their people. It is believed by many, Sheol of the Old Testament had 2 compartments. We would see that clearly in the New Testament, depicted the rich man and Lazarus. There was a great gulf between the two, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man being in hell, Hades in the Greek language, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So 2 compartments. So some believe that Christ, when he died, prior to, I would believe, taking the Christians or the believers from the happy side of Hades back with him to heaven, prior to that, he preached then victory, proclamation of victory to those who were in the upper compartment, the happy side of Hades, the Abraham's bosom, etc., etc. Has Hades always been as it is now? It has always been a place of punishment, yes. But in past time, I believe, before Christ was raised from the dead, there was the location of, we would call them believers, those who trusted Christ that Messiah would come, those who had faith in Jehovah. They were there until Christ took them, I believe, personally back with him to heaven. Now, one day, this place called Hades, the place of suffering, will be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, as will death, etc., and all those who have rejected Christ as Savior. Number 4, bottom of page 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to both compartments of Hades and announced that he had paid the penalty for their sin by death on the cross. Therefore, he was giving them a second chance to acknowledge him as Savior. Where does that come from? We find that word, 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. However, the Bible never says there's going to be a chance, a second chance after one dies. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27 says for us clearly, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. Luke chapter 16, 26. Again, the rich man. Luke 16, 26 says for us, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So I do not believe that he was giving them a second chance. Also, Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 7. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I believe there is a point on the man once to die, and after this the judgment. We are to trust Christ in this life. That's why preachers like myself say, trust the Lord as personal Savior. Repent of your sin. Believe that he died on the cross for you, was buried, and gloriously raised from the dead. And call upon him, admit, repent, receive him as your Savior. This really is a subtle form of universalism, that all will one day be saved, but they will perhaps maybe even tie in with that annihilationism. But universalism would fit with this, that there's going to be a second chance. But question number 7, bottom of page 2. Does idea number 4 have a basis in Scripture? And the answer is no. It does not have a basis in Scripture. And we'll come back to that word preached a little bit in just a moment. Idea number 5, page 3. We're almost done. Hang in there. If you're checking your clock, we're pretty much done soon. Close to that, anyway. Between the time of his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus went to Tartarus, the place reserved for the condemned angels. There he preached to them their doom had been sealed. The word spirits here is really sort of like the hinge on which our understanding terms, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is the allusion here, according to some. It says here, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude chapter 6, sorry for that wonky pronunciation. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So the fifth idea is that Christ went, and the word preached there, if you look down on page 3, really means to proclaim. It's not the word preaching the gospel, evangelize. It's the word caruso, if you would. It means to make a proclamation. For example, in Matthew 16:18, the gate of hell shall not prevail against the gospel of proclamation. In Colossians 2:15, triumphant. The proclamation there, triumphing over powers. In Revelation 1:18, he has the keys, proclamating the keys of death and hell. And Luke 18, proclamating that he's come to deliver the captives. That is the idea here. It is not a preaching with a view to repentance. Wilbert Welch said on page 3, in his resurrected body, to which the spirit had returned, Christ literally went to the prison house of condemned spirits, angels, and there announced these things. God had dealt justly with sin by giving a sinless son to die for the sins of men. The wicked designs of the enemy had been thwarted. He had crushed his head. And their eternal punishment was now made sure because Christ held the keys of death and Hades in his resurrected hands. There was no announcement of the gospel, nor a second chance to be saved, but a proclamation of victory. He proclaimed. Last page. Interestingly enough, the word hell in these verses is the Greek word Hades, the great pit in the center of the earth where lost souls and many rebellious angels are confined. We see Tartarus in 2 Peter 2:4. Dr. Morris says, before Christ's resurrection, the soul of believers were also resting there, but these captives were delivered by Christ when he rose from the dead. Matthew 27, Ephesians 4. The Greek word for priest here is not the word preach the gospel, as in 1 Peter 1:12, 25, and 4:6, but rather caruso, which means proclaimed or to publish. He says clearly he was not giving a second chance, as it were, to those who had died in unbelief. Remember, there is no redemption for the fallen angels, period. He never, ever, is there mention in Scripture, fallen angels can be redeemed. One man says this, that Christ went to preach a triumphant sermon before his resurrection Sunday morning. The verb translated made proclamation refers to making a proclamation or announcing a triumph. In ancient times, a herald would proclaim generals, precede generals and kings in the celebration of military victories, announcing to all the victories won in battle. That's what Jesus went to do, not to preach the gospel, to evangelize, but to announce his triumph over sin, death, and hell, demons, and Satan. He didn't go to win souls, but proclaim victory to the enemy in spite of the unjust suffering they subjected him to. And interestingly, also enough, as we say about the word spirits there, the very bottom of your page 4, spirits, whatever the word spirits is used in the plural, not clearly indicated otherwise, it always refers to supernatural beings, should be plural, or angels. In support of this note, there are 30 such occurrences in the New Testament, with only 2 referring to spirits of men. At least 26 of the 30 occurrences refer to evil spirits, which strongly indicates to be the meaning here. Most people, not all, but many of the people that we would read, giving their commentaries, believe that Christ went and preached, proclaimed victory to those who were captive in Hades. And he was gloriously raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. The stone was not rolled back to let him out. The stone was rolled back to let him in. Matter of fact, the empty tomb was so well known. When you get a little past the Gospels, everybody knew it. Matter of fact, it was Paul, I think, said to someone that these things were not done in the corner. Even the world knew the tomb was empty. So I ask you, do you know the one who suffered for us that he might bring us to God? Have you been brought to God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, acknowledging, repenting that you knew that you and know that you're a sinner? In need of God's saving grace. If you have not received them, I plead with you. I plead with you. Never before has our world been in a place, I think, for one man to come on the scene Is that not what the Antichrist will eventually do? Come on the scene and take over as the world ruler? Can't you see that happening when the whole world's in this mindset of the coronavirus? I'm not saying it's going to happen. But I'm telling you, lift up your heads. I believe our redemption draweth nigh. So if you do not know Christ, would you receive him this evening? And if you do, may you rejoice that he is still in control. And that, oh, what a Savior we have. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this text. What a powerful, powerful verse, couple of verses these are. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I just thank you for salvation in Christ. I thank you that we do not have to languish in these bodies as they are now for eternity, but you have a plan that our bodies will be changed like unto your glorious body. We look forward to that. Perhaps it'll be tonight. Perhaps it'll not be for 50 more years, 100. I do not know. But Lord, you have it all in mind. May we be faithful tomorrow to serve you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your evening. We will see you, Lord willing, Sunday morning at 11 for our next live cast.